found on page 765 in the Pew Bible, if you'd prefer to use that. See some visitors. Glad to have you with us today. Next week, outside, and Pastor Rob will be back. If you'd like to use that Pew Bible, we're reading this morning from the English Standard Version. We continue our study here in the book of Matthew, and we're at the end of Matthew chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 42 and reading them in just a little bit. More is the word for the sermon today. We recognize on this week, and in particular, that military personnel for centuries have done with less so that we could enjoy the more of America. And if there's anything that really Americans are known for, it's more. We want more freedom. We want more land. We want more prosperity. We want more features in our cars. We want more square footage. The rest of the world looks at us and is almost aghast at our appetite for more. I won't get into the merits or demerits of that. We as humans, we want more. Whether we live in the United States or not, we want more. We want more money. We want more time. We want more memories. We want more dessert. We want more steak. Some of you want more salad. I'll give you more salad. More sunny days, more strength, more endurance, more skill, more savvy. Life is full of those mores. But Lysol also gives us more pain, more heartache, more weakness, more clouds, and more loss. And Jesus, in these last verses of the second longest sermon in the book of Matthew, Jesus in these verses tells us that following him, life with Jesus, is more than we imagined. Life with Jesus is more than we imagine. I'm going to give you the 2 points before we read the text so that you think about these 2 points even as we're reading it. First of all, we're going to see that Jesus tells us that life with him is more difficult than we could have ever imagined. The second thing that we'll notice is that life with Jesus is more wonderful than we could have ever imagined. Let's hear Jesus' words starting in verse 34. Let me say that Jesus has told these disciples to go out to declare the gospel, and then he has moved from talking specifically to them to talk about what it's going to be like to be a follower of Jesus through the centuries, and in that he has said that life is going to be difficult, there's going to be persecution, we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and whoever will acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge before his Father in heaven. And whoever will deny him before people, he will deny before his Father in heaven. And then he says this, do not think that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Life with Jesus is more difficult than you could ever imagine. And a person's enemies, verse 36, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And we transition to finding out that life with Jesus is more wonderful than we could have ever imagined. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me, Jesus said, receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. The one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because the little one is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Life with Jesus is more difficult than we could have ever imagined. In the last section last Sunday, we considered persecution. And this section here tells us how we can get through persecution. This section tells us how we can acknowledge Jesus before men when they are going to insult us, slander us, imprison us, confiscate our possessions, torture us, and even kill us. How are we going to do that? We recognize that the reaction to Jesus is not the same among all people. Some people will embrace him, and some will acknowledge him, and some will reject him, and they will deny him. And so Jesus repeats this with us here, and he says in a very startling fashion that he, the Prince of Peace, came to bring a sword. That's startling. It's startling. It's not entirely surprising as we consider what he has said, but it is startling. And so maybe we need to rethink what we think about peace. Have we correctly understood peace? I'm going to go ahead and answer the question now, and we'll see it flesh itself out. Peace, first and foremost, is reconciliation with God. We think of peace first and foremost as the absence of conflict with people. First and foremost is reconciliation with God, and then there's the opportunity for us to be at peace with people. And Jesus makes himself the dividing line. Jesus makes himself option number one, and he actually makes himself more important than family. Now, you and I know that God created family on the day number six. We know that family is the first institution God creates. Adam and Eve, he tells them to have children on day six. There is nothing more fundamental to the survival of humanity. There's nothing more fundamental in God's arrangement of humanity than family. Family is vital. But Jesus is telling his hearers and us something that shocks our gravitation toward family, our attraction toward, our affinity toward family. Particularly at that point, for those hearers, they lived in a culture of families and clans, and the family name was everything, and the culture was an honor-shame culture that was tied to what the family thought of you. And Jesus is telling these people that family, as important as it is not everything, and family is not forever. Jesus is. This is more difficult than they could have imagined. And it's more difficult than we can imagine. Family is one of the hallmarks of Bethel. In the recently conducted survey, we said that we view ourselves as a family. We are a family of families, and there are multi-generational families here. And Jesus said that he'd come to set a father against a son and a daughter against a mother. And even by marriage, in-laws against in-laws, and a person's enemies will be those of their own household. Families are tight. Now, if you were to listen in on a family vacation trip that's coming up and you're listening in the car when mom or dad says, "Where does everyone want to eat?" you would not think that families are particularly close. We've all experienced that joyous exercise. And we joke about that. And families do argue and fight, and families go at it with each other, but when the chips are down and there's danger from the outside, many times families will band together. But when it comes to following Jesus, something very different does happen and has happened for literally hundreds of years. Family can turn on family because family feels as if new Christians have betrayed the family. And Jesus' words have been proven accurate again and again. We hear from missionaries, we read in magazines and on the internet of believers who make their faith in Jesus public in baptism, and they are cut off from family. And Jesus said this would happen. In fact, Jesus said this is why he came. He came to pull people to himself, to reconcile them to God through his death on the cross and through his offer of forgiveness. I read last week a longer section from a book called Voice of the Martyrs. This morning I read a much shorter section from a magazine by the same title. This is a family in Nigeria, a man named Mahmoud, who put his faith in Christ. He said, although many Nigerian Fulani are friendly and receptive to the gospel, those who place their faith in Christ are not immune to the kind of treatment faced by brothers and sisters in more hostile nations. I have found many cases of persecution, Mahmoud said. A lot of the people are persecuted by their family. Many of them are chased away. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew 10 over 2,000 years ago, and I'm reading from a 2022 copy of Voice of the Martyrs. Jesus said it would happen. What Jesus was not saying is that whoever loves family instead of me is not worthy of me. He says whoever loves family more than me. Jesus is placing himself above. And when in the crucible of your own home, you can put Jesus first, then in your workplace, you can put Jesus first when you're insulted. When Jesus is first in your family relationships, then Jesus will be first if they come to take your stuff or if they come to take your life. Some of us have wondered, would I stand up for Jesus if I had to face what believers in Acts had to face? And Jesus tells us that when family is underneath Jesus, we will. Some of you know what it's like to choose Jesus over family. Some of you have been living with the pain of this for decades. Some of you have just recently encountered this pain. It's not easy. It is more difficult than we could imagine. And if Jesus were a mere human demanding such intense loyalty and such seemingly unreasonable allegiance, if he were just human, it would be folly to obey him. But Jesus is not simply human. He is God. He is the Son of God, taking on flesh, living in our world, and in fact, experiencing what he is preaching. Jesus was ostracized by family. Jesus was marginalized by his brothers. Jesus was mocked by his brothers, we read in the book of John. We are not just living for Jesus. We're not just living with Jesus. We're following Jesus somewhere that he has gone. And in this sense, too, he's carried our sorrows. And he knows whereof he speaks. Because Jesus knows that if we would put him above our family, Jesus knows that if we would in fact put him above our own lives, notice these words in verse 39, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Here is what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to gain life. He wants us to put him first, top, die to ourselves, and move forward into a life that's actually worth more than the life we imagine. This is not surprising to you and I to hear Jesus talking about the cross, but if you were one of Jesus' 12 disciples, if you were one of the group of followers who had been noticing him, attaching yourself to him, this would have been the very first time you heard Jesus talk about a cross. The very first time. And you would have been shocked to hear Jesus say something like, whoever does not take his electric chair and follow me is not worthy of me. You and I look at a cross. We may wear a cross on a necklace, in earrings. We have crosses on buildings, crosses on stationery. But we think of the cross as something endearing and something precious. But back in Jesus' day, no one thought of the cross that way. It was the instrument of capital punishment. It was the hangman's noose. It was the electric chair. It was the syringe for the lethal injection. It was just a way to get killed. Barbaric, violent, and intentionally so. For the cross not only got rid of the person who hung on it, but the Romans used the cross as a way of warning others against capital crimes, whether it was treason or theft or murder or sedition. Take up the rope on which you will be hung and follow me, said Jesus. Follow me because I'm going to go to a cross as well. Jesus repeats this saying four different times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, twice in Luke. If you want to take a snapshot of that, jot those references down. He says essentially the same thing he's saying here. Some passages longer, some shorter. This is one of the key and central statements in all of Jesus' teaching. Take up your cross and follow me. I think in some ways we understand taking up the cross to be dealing with a bad situation in life. And that's just what we have to go through for the rest of our lives. And I think that there's some merit to that. But I think what Jesus is saying primarily when he tells us again and again and again to take up our cross and follow him is to follow him, to identify with him. And as he says in verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This is a matter of losing our lives spiritually, losing our lives goal-wise. It's a matter of dying to sin metaphorically, the way Jesus died for our sin, literally. The call to take up our cross is not to go find a hard situation in life and endure it. The call to take up our cross is for whoever, so that we can die to sin as he died to sin. The good news is that Jesus' statement here is explained for us in other places in the New Testament. I want to go to them. One of them is Romans chapter 6. Obviously, Jesus is not telling us to be crucified, and Paul helps us understand that this is a matter of identifying with Jesus' death and identifying with his resurrection. Hear the explanation. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The crucifixion of ourselves, taking up our cross, is to free us from sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, what do you and I do with all of this information? What do we do with this mystical spiritual union with Christ where we are said to be crucified with Him in obedience to His words to take up our cross? What do we do? So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin. This is what it means to take up the cross and follow Jesus. Consider yourself dead to sin because you are united with Christ by faith. We go one step further, Galatians 2:20, familiar verse. I've been crucified with Christ. Paul had not been crucified literally, physically. He's talking about the spiritual reality based upon taking up his cross and following Jesus. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. He's lost his life. But Christ who lives in me and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We sang the song by faith this morning, each verse starting with that, the chorus reinforcing that. We live by faith. What's the faith that we live? It's faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. We read in John 10 that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Every single person in this room can take up the cross and follow Jesus. In fact, every single person in this room, Jesus said, must take up their cross and follow him, or they are not worthy of him. Jesus is not offering us a suggestion for better living or for higher living. Jesus, as King of the universe, is issuing a command on how we should live in loyalty to Him. Are you daily, as Jesus says in other passages, are you daily taking up your cross and following Him? In one sense, what I'm asking is, are you a Christian the way the Bible defines Christian? Are you a Christian the way the Bible defines Christian? Are you someone who recognizes that you are a sinner in need of reconciliation with God, in need of peace with God? Are you a sinner who believes Jesus died in your place and rose again for your forgiveness, for your 100% correction, for your total cleansing from all evil? That's the first part of what it means to pick up that cross and to follow Jesus. And the next part is daily. Daily. Are you so loyal to Jesus that you would pick up your cross, die to self daily? Give up what you think is best for that day. Follow what he thinks is best for your day. He's a king, and we continually seek to be usurpers of the throne, and we seek to put ourselves on the throne of our life. And Jesus tells us to get off of his throne, take up our cross and follow him. That looks different for different age groups. That looks different for different phases of life. But the point that Jesus is making is that his dreams, his ambitions, and his agenda are much better than we could have ever imagined, but it is much harder to get rid of our own. It is much more difficult to get rid of our own agendas than we had ever imagined too, but he commands us to die daily to it, because what he wants to give us is life. And so verse 39 transitions us from the difficulty of life with Jesus to the wonder of life with Jesus. I want to read these words again. But before I do, we've already read them once, and you may have thought to yourself, you said life with Jesus is more wonderful than you could ever imagine. I believe that, but these verses seem just a little bit underwhelming. There's no dollar amount that's connected to the rewards Jesus talks about. There's no description of jewels or precious metals. There seems to be very little to gain. But as we've noted in the book of Matthew, even starting with the Beatitudes, if God is the reward, how do you put a price tag on that? If hearing Jesus say, "I know you," when you stand before the Father, is the reward, how do you value that? Can Kelly Blue Book stick a number on that? What value can you put on the Father saying, "Well done," when you've done seemingly the least of all possible good things? "Well done," the Father says. "I saw what you did when no one else knew." Here's the reward. "Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." You are connected to the Father, Jesus says in this verse. And whoever receives a Christian is actually receiving the Father, God the Father himself. We are insignificant. The paradox is, though, that we are incredibly significant as we are connected through Jesus to the Father. The next verse tells us whoever receives a prophet receives a prophet's reward. Whatever rewards that the Apostle Paul will receive, as we receive his teaching, we will receive those rewards, Jesus says. Whoever receives a righteous person, who could get more reward than a righteous person? We get the reward of the righteous person. It says, these verses remind us that we are individually entering into the family, but we are corporately connected, tied, rewarded. Yes, I realize that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I recognize that everyone shall give account of himself to God. That is true. But what is also true is that there is an interconnectedness. Roots of a tree in the ground, colonies of ants, whatever natural metaphor you want to use, we are so connected that God wants to reward us abundantly like prophets and like righteous people. God wants to reward us abundantly in ways that we don't deserve, and God wants to reward us for even the slightest, seemingly slightest of activities. Whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is his disciple, truly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Life with Jesus is more wonderful than you could ever imagine. What does Paul say? "Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Even if peace itself was not wonderful enough, there's more. There's more now, and there's more in the future. The genius of Christianity is that whoever He says multiple times, did you notice that in verses 40 to 42? Whoever, whoever, whoever. The genius of Christianity is that God's not telling you to go out and evangelize the world. He's not telling you to go out and evangelize a people group. He's telling you and me that if we would simply give a cup of cold water to someone, these little ones, that may refer to children or it may refer to common people like you and me who aren't righteous or aren't prophets. It may mean, very literally, giving goldfish and juice to kids in K to 1 because they're disciples and you're a disciple. And Jesus will reward. You don't have to have a degree to do that. You don't have to have a pedigree to do that. You don't have to live in a certain country to do that. The genius is that anyone in any place on planet Earth can give a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, by no means will that person lose their reward. This whole section has been about facing the difficulties and the rewards that are associated with them. Is it even possible to live this loyal to Jesus? Acts chapter 5 tells us that it is. The council, Acts 5 and verse 40, the council had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they, the apostles, left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They continued to acknowledge him before men. And I guess you and I could very quickly say, well, those were the apostles. Those were the good Christians. Those were the great Christians. One of those great Christians who would tell you he wasn't great, Peter, said this in 1 Peter 2. The great Christian Peter said to common Christians, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten." Here's how Jesus got through it. And here's how we will get through it. But continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. How will you endure persecution for Jesus? You will put him at the top. You will reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to Jesus. You will continue to entrust yourself to him who judges justly. Following Jesus is more than we imagined. Following Jesus is high risk and high reward. And what many of us would like to do, myself included, is choose the low risk, low reward option. I mean, low risk, high reward would be great, but let's just go low risk, low reward. But that is not one of the options, my friend. Following Jesus is high risk, high reward, because Jesus is King. He is the King who has come. He is the King who is coming. And his rewards are royal. Therefore, they are high. And such royalty deserves high loyalty. And that loyalty is worth risking everything. Our lives, family members, dreams, and ambitions. Because King Jesus gives better life, better family, better dreams, and better ambitions. King Jesus is worth more. Let's bow to think on Jesus' words and pray. I'll give you 30 to 60 seconds to pray as the Holy Spirit is directing your soul, and then we'll sing together. Heavenly Father and Holy Spirit, I pray that you would protect the word that Jesus spoke millennia ago. I pray that this afternoon and this weekend we would not forget what your Holy Spirit is driving into our hearts. And God, I pray that you would give us courage, give us memory, give us a love to take up the cross and follow Jesus and find our lives in him. Pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing of the greatest worth.